Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Daniel chapter 7 is probably the most pivotal, one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, and specifically in the book of Daniel. As we'll see here in just a moment, we're only going to be able to cover about the first 14 verses of first 14 verses of Daniel today. But we're going to read the entire chapter so that we have the whole picture in our mind as we come to do this. So if you will stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, I am going to depart from the normal reading out of the King James. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. There's a reason for that, because it just will help in a quicker way, not have to stop and explain some things that things that King James did in one place and another. But follow along with me either in your Bibles or on the screen, or just listen if you will. Daniel chapter 7. And it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise and devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And in verse 7, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts or pompous words. Beginning with verse 9, we see the Ancient of Days. Verse 9 says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. In other words, millions of angels were ministering to him. And myriads upon myriads, millions upon millions were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. And so he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings with four kingdoms who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints, and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. In verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And as for the ten horns out of his kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time, 3.5 years. But the court will set for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. And our Father today, we just thank you and praise you and for you and for your word and for your will and your purpose for our lives. I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word to our hearts, to our minds, to our understanding. So that, Father, when we leave here, this place today, we will have in our hearts a greater love for you and a greater concern for the things of your kingdom. We just pray that you'll bless us as we're here today and bless us when we leave. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this incredible chapter that we see here in the book of Daniel today, we come and kind of gain a picture here of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. That's what I would title this chapter for our consideration here today. You know, we've been since chapter 2 through now through chapter 7. There have been given to us in each one of these chapters a picture. God has given a picture of something about himself or his will, his purpose, or the kingdoms of the earth, or for your life and my life personally. And just quickly to go back over them again in chapter 2, a picture of the rising and the falling of nations. We saw there in chapter 2 with that great image that Nebuchadnezzar had with a head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so we have a picture of the rising and the falling of nations, of many nations. But then at the end of that, we saw the coming of God's kingdom. And that's what it's all about. And that's where we are coming to in chapter 7 today, the coming of God's kingdom. Then in chapter 3, we saw a picture of it takes faith and submission. It's needed in order to come into our relationship before God and our relationship with God. Then in chapter 4, we saw there a picture of the prideful and the self-sufficient ones who boast themselves against God. And you don't have to be a king sitting on a throne and making great boasts. You and I can do such a thing in our own hearts and our own lives from day to day. And I was kind of listening to the message that Jana was singing in the song. And it's a time for us to look at our own hearts and look at our own lives. And so we saw that picture there in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, we see a picture of the coming judgment of those who are defiant against God and those who are pleasure seekers in life. When people are defiant against God or toward God, and their life consists mainly of seeking pleasure for themselves, there is an accountability to that. And we saw that in that chapter, and God will deal with that. We'll see that here as we finish this chapter in a week or so here. And then in chapter 6, last week we saw the picture of God's people being persecuted, but that also that those who really know God are to remain faithful before Him. And so today we see that picture in chapter 7 here, a picture of the final kingdom that is going to govern the earth. Now, what is amazing in all of this, or amazing about this, is God gave to Daniel some 2,500 years ago the whole scheme of things. All of history, from Daniel's time forward, all the way to the end, until God comes and sets up His kingdom by the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that kingdom, we know, is a forever kingdom. What we read here in chapter 7 today is what is referred to in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, where Jesus said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captives into all nations." Now, that part of that verse, our Lord was talking to His disciples about the temple and about Jerusalem and what was going to happen to them. And after His crucifixion and after the resurrection, and after a period of time went by, Jerusalem was decimated. It was destroyed, and the people were scattered throughout all of the ends of the earth. But then notice the rest of that verse of what He says, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." What we have just read in Daniel chapter 7 is the times of the Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles is over, till it's fulfilled. And we see how that's fulfilled here in this chapter. So in this chapter of chapter 7, we see the course of human events. You say, well, why do all of these things? Well, first of all, this morning, we're going to do two things this morning. I pray just very quickly here and concisely enough that I don't lose any of you, because it's very important. We're going to get a short history lesson, and then we're going to come and make application, some application, not all the applications we need to, of course, but some application. And you say, well, why do we need to know these things? Why the history? Why all this information? It's because the story of God, the Bible, is the story of God. It's history. What is history? History is His story, God's story. And people have a difficult time and say, well, I don't understand a lot of what I read in the Bible. I can't just kind of put it all together. But what we have to remember is the Bible is all one story. It is the story of God bringing His redemption to a lost and to a dying world. It is God bringing to mankind His saving grace and His mercy for our lives. And so in chapter 7, we see the course of all future human events. Now, we are very far down the road from when Daniel first saw this vision. And the final kingdom there, we'll see, was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire fell about 426 or 456 A.D., so we're a long ways down the road, some 1,500 or 1,600 years from that. But we are still in the midst of what God gave to Daniel in this dream and in this vision here in chapter 7. So in chapter 7, we see two things. We see things fulfilled and unfulfilled. The things that are fulfilled are the rise and fall of four world powers. There's the Babylonian Empire. We've already looked at that. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. All of that has been fulfilled, and we are a remnant of the Roman Empire today, which is more than we have time to deal with here today. But then there's the unfulfilled part, which is important to you and to me on the very day here that we live. So the unfulfilled part is the rise of Antichrist and the 10 nations that will support His rule. And in this Antichrist, we will see the judgment of God on the Antichrist and all the wicked of all the earth. And then we see the return of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to establish God's kingdom here on this earth. And so as we come this morning and look, let's get our quick history lesson here, and then let's come and make application to our lives and see how this is to play out in our hearts and our minds and in our lives. First of all, as we come to see the course of history and the way it bears out here. Look with me just quickly back at verse 1. And Daniel says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. So what we have to realize here, this is not in chronological order. This goes all the way back to when Belshazzar first was king, and his demise came. You know, remember the party they had and the handwriting on the wall? That's the only chapter we have about Belshazzar up to that point. And having a great feast and a great time of blasphemy against God and worshiping pagan idols and these types of things there. And he blasphemed the name of God, and he sent for the golden utensils that were taken from the temple a long time before he came to his throne. And they began to drink wine out of them, the holy utensils of God that were to be there and serving there in the temple and bringing people the message of God's truth and God's holiness and God's mercy and God's righteousness. And they took it as a nothing thing in their lives. And so they drank out of it, and they blasphemed the name of God, and they worshiped their idols of gold and their idols of silver and all the other idols that they had there. And so that is the picture here of Belshazzar. And he's off the scene. But now Daniel backs up to the second year there Daniel saw at the very beginning when Belshazzar came into power there. And so as we look at the pictures, get the history lesson here, there are four beasts and four kingdoms. The first beast, it says, was like a lion that had the wings of eagles. And this beast represented the Babylonian Empire. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he raised himself up against God and he defied the God of heaven, and he said, God, you didn't do this. I did this with all of my life. And that was the attitude of his heart. Unfortunately, there are people today with that same attitude in their hearts. God, you didn't do all this. I did all this. This is the works of my own hands. And so he lifted himself up against the God of heaven. God had given him great power and great authority, and he should have respected that. You and I should always respect what God has given to us. He gives us to great skill and great ability to accomplish and to do. But God is the one who should get the credit for those things in our life, for he is the giver of life. He is the one who works in our lives. He is sovereign over us. And so Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up in his heart against God. And what was the result of that? He went insane. God gave to Nebuchadnezzar the heart of an animal. And there is, in psychology and in counseling circles, there are cases to even today where people go insane and they believe themselves to be an animal, and especially like an ox or something as that. And so it's a real thing that happened then. It even happens today. And so this was Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar after the end of 7 years? God gave him the ability to recognize who he was and who God was. And when he did that, then he was given back the heart of a man, and he stood up. And so this first beast was that of a lion. It was the Babylonian kingdom. The second beast was the second kingdom. He says the second beast looked like a bear. It was like the silver chest and the arms of the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This bear represented the Medo-Persian Empire, and he conquered Babylon. And there were three things concerning this bear. This bear, as we saw and read here, was a ferocious beast. And he was raised up on one side, suggesting that the empire was an alliance of two major powers with one over the other. And the Persians were more powerful than the Medes. The second thing about the bear was this devouring the three ribs of the kingdoms. And that is, there were three major conquests of the Persian Empire. They conquered Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt successively in years past. The third thing about this bear, he was encouraged to devour many people, which probably refers to the Persians as they conquered all the territory. And then quickly, the third beast that he saw rise out of the sea of humanity looked like a leopard. But it was a strange looking leopard in that it had four wings. And from the description we see, it is clear that this leopard represented Greece. Remember Alexander the Great? You remember all of your history lessons on Alexander the Great? How in a 10-year period of time, Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. He swiftly took it and he conquered even more land and more peoples and more empires than what they had. And the four wings that he had on there symbolized the swiftness with which that happened. And it took place in a 10-year period of time, a very short period of time. And then the fourth beast did not look like any other creature Daniel had ever seen. He could only describe it as a terrifying and a powerful beast, more ferocious than any other beasts or any empires that had ever been seen before on the face of the earth. So this dreadful beast represented the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the one that came into power in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the end of where Nehemiah goes back into the land, back into Jerusalem, and where the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ took place. The Roman Empire rose at that period of time in history. And it was that part of the statue that we saw there in chapter 2 that was the legs and the feet and the toes mixed with iron and clay there together. And we see that there, this fourth beast rose up, and it was the final beast that was there until that of the little horns came up. And so this beast would trample underfoot more nations than any other nation before it. And this beast had on it 10 horns. And the horns set up on that on the fourth beast were there. And as Daniel meditated on, he looked at those horns. He noticed one coming up in the midst of them. And that horn, then it began to grow, and it rooted up 3 of the horns that were there. And this tells us that there will be a time in history when the Roman Empire will come back again in some kind of a semblance. It'll form, it'll come together. But there will be one who will come out among all of them, and he will be one out of all of time and history who will defy God more than anyone else who has ever defied God. He will be one who will blaspheme against the Holy One. Not only will he do that himself, but he will lead the multitudes of millions, if not billions, of people on the face of the earth to lift up themselves against the one true living God. And so we see that there is this little horn that rises up there, and we see, and we come to know it and realize it as the Antichrist. If you'll look with me, well, I thought I had a scripture there in, I don't have it. It's in 2 Thessalonians. If you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn with me your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see when Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he brings to them, because they were shaken up. Someone said, well, you know, Christ has already come again. It's already happened. And you've missed the boat. You're still here, so you're probably not going to be with God forever. When you die, you're going to be in eternal punishment. But here's what Paul wrote in the second epistle to Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That is the little horn that Daniel saw in his vision, and he wrote there. Verse 4 says, who opposes, the son of perdition will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, will show himself that he is God. And this is to come. This is the one that Daniel foresaw and Daniel wrote about in this great chapter, in this great powerful place and powerful verse that are here. And so Daniel saw this awesome sight. And it was troubling to him, as we saw in that last verse. He was pale in his face and he was shaken to the very core of his being. And he lay sick for several days after because he was so shaken up. He was so stirred up at what he saw. But he was comforted the fact that that was not going to come in his day and time, but it was going to come later. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I are the later generation. I believe the time is drawing very near, and we accept God take us home first out of this life, or Christ come again before this happens, or when this happens, we will very likely see this within our lifetime. I mean, preacher's been saying that for decades and decades and decades, but we're always to anticipate that it happens. But when we read Daniel and we see what's going on in our world around us, and we see where you and I are placed in this world and this life, this time in history, you and I were designed and purposed by God to be alive in 2013. At whatever age you are today, this day in 2013, God has designed it and He has purposed for you and for me. And it's no coincidence that we're here reading what God says He intends to do, how things are going to be from ancient times up until the times of the end, until the end when God will issue in His everlasting kingdom. When at Christmas time we read the scriptures in Matthew and we sing those Christmas songs and Christmas carols about and of His, you know, the Hallelujah chorus. And of His kingdom there is no end. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom that the scriptures talk about. This is the kingdom that those songs were written by those writers and people who put them to music that was there. So as we come and we look here in Daniel, and he saw this vision, and now he saw this awesome beast. Awesome in the sense of terrifying. And he saw this awesome sight, and the Ancient of Days took his seat upon the throne. And the Ancient of Days is God Himself. He is the one who will have this great white throne judgment, as it is called. So look with me, if you will, just quickly back in Daniel. Daniel saw thrones, plural, that had been set in a place. King James said not cast down. They were not cast down. They were set in place. And other scriptures identify these thrones as the thrones in which you and I as believers will sit. And we will rule and reign with the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Daniel saw the eternal God take His seat upon the throne. Verses 9 and 10. Look with me, the latter part of verse 9 again, Daniel 7. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Then look at verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And then notice, thousands ministered. Angels ministered before God. And then, notice what he says, and 10,000 times 10,000, literally millions, stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when everyone shall give an account of God. For you and I who know Christ, we know it is the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever takes place there, whatever goes there, you and I will be there because we know Christ. But we will give an account of ourselves and our lives and our Christian faith and our walk in this world. We'll give an account of ourselves, and we will receive from Him either reward or the lack of reward. And Paul mentions even in one of his Corinthian epistles that some will just be saved, and there's nothing there in their life to award them, but they'll still gain eternal life because of the work of Christ for them in their lives. And so then we see that there will the books will be opened, and everyone will stand there before God. And the God who is righteous, the God who is the one supreme, only God, He will mete out all of His wrath upon sin, and He will reward those who are His and belong to Him. And look with me at verse 11. Then Daniel says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was killed and his body was destroyed and given in the burning flame. One day, and we read there we're in verse 12 where it's... Actually, it was a different verse there where it's 3.5 years that this son of perdition rules and reigns. But then the sudden coming of God in His kingdom, sudden coming of Christ will destroy and tear down and for once and for all put down all the kingdoms of men that have risen up and defiance against God and the way the kingdoms were built and the way they fell, all as a natural cycle of sin and rebellion towards God. But one day he will come and he will put down this final foe of God, the one we read about there in 2 Thessalonians. But then we see that there's the coming of the Son of Man, verses 13 and 14. And then we'll be through with our history lesson. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming before God the Father. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So there is a day coming, a final day coming, where God will, in all of his wisdom and all of his glory and his might and his power, he'll finish the sin of mankind. The sin that began in the Garden of Eden. Well, it began in heaven. And then went to the Garden of Eden, where Satan, through the serpent, tempted Eve. What was that temptation he did her? How did he approach her? He lied to her. He said, did God really say? Did God say? God is a liar, Eve. God's trying to withhold something from you. And he doesn't want you to know. And if you'll just take of that fruit, then you'll be just like God. And you'll know right from wrong. You'll know more than you've ever wanted to know before. And she believed him. She took it and she ate. She sinned. She rebelled against God. Then she went and confronted Adam, her husband, and she gave it to him. And he saw the whole circumstance there. And he realized, and he took and he ate of it also. And sin entered the world. Sin, with the law of creation, the soul that sins, it shall die. Sin and death entered the world on that day. And that's why in Scripture, Satan is called a liar, a deceiver, and a murderer. He is responsible for bringing sickness and death to the entire earth, to the entire population of the world, from Adam and Eve until the very end. He is responsible for that. He defied God in eternity. Before he sinned, he defied God. He wanted to be like the Most High God. That was his sin. He wanted to be in control of his existence. And today, we want to be in control of our lives. But I like the message again that Janice sang a little while ago, that we don't really necessarily feel that first love that should be there. But that first love, the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, the glorified Christ said, your church is doing all these wonderful things. As God's people, you're doing good things and right things and wonderful things, but I have something against you, and that is you have left your first love. And because of that situation, we always stand before God in need of not texting God. I like that. That was really good, Janet. You just outdid yourself. It's not text messaging God, but it's drawing aside and alone with the Word of God and humbling ourselves before Him. Do we humble ourselves enough before Him to read His Word with discipline every day in our lives? Or do we just read for a little devotion and, I read my Bible today and I prayed and off I go with my life? How is your relationship with Him today? Is it hot? Is it on fire? You see, it's not about just power and authority and all of these things that we can think about, but it's about knowing Him. It was Nebuchadnezzar. Until Nebuchadnezzar had gone through 7 years of insanity and crawling around on his hands and knees like an animal and eating hay and eating grass and living outside for the dew to be all over him and his nails, his toenails and the fingernails growing out like eagle's claws and his hair growing out like feathers. Total insanity. But when he came to himself. And I would suggest to all of us today that it was God who came and confronted him at that day, that time, that moment where he came to himself and he acknowledged the one true living God. And when he did that, he was restored. And then he made a decree that everyone ought to... You'd think it would have changed him completely and stuff. We're not certain how all that happened and took place. We don't have it recorded. But he made a decree that no one should speak against the God of heaven. We need someone to come and make a decree like that for us today. Well, the history's here. There's more to it than what I could possibly share today. But just a little bit more of an explanation here. And then we'll close this morning. In all of these millennia of time and the rising and the falling of nations, they were godless kingdoms. In Daniel's visions and the visions of Nebuchadnezzar and the others that were there that we've read about already in this book, in the prophecy of Daniel, these visions bring before us where did all these nations come from? How did they rise to great power and authority? They rose from earthly ideas. They arose with earthly passions, things that were not the will of God. They rose by violence and killing and wars and rebellions and revolutions. That's how these men came into power, and that's how they kept their power. They had to kill oftentimes their own family members because they couldn't trust anybody. And they were afraid they would lose their power and their authority. And Europe is full of such stories and history as well. That's what people do. All these kingdoms did that. When it was God's will and God's purpose for the kingdoms to rise up with hearts of passion for people and for lives. And to give to people a safe place to live. A country and a nation to live in where there was peace and prosperity. And God desired that for all, has desired that for all of time, but that's not what happened because of the people, the way they rose up. They were brutal. They were people who were destructive. They tore down and they did evil. They did evil in the sight of God. They did evil in the sight of one another. And their destiny was that all of them were temporary. And here's the heart of the message, and we'll close with this. Their destiny of those nations was that they were all temporary. They rose to great power and great accomplishments only to fall. Now that's a picture of every single individual human life. When our life in Christ rises, we have the guarantee we're not going to fall. We're not going to fail. But if we build our lives on religion, or we build our lives on morals, or we build our lives on other things other than Christ, in Christ all those things are included. But on Christ, He's the living God. He is the one who gave Himself for you and for me. And it's the power of the living God, the living Christ, that resides in you and resides in me, that when we walk in this world and walk in this life, and we honor Him, we do His will, and we glorify Him. And we will receive peace even when the circumstances of life dictate otherwise. We can have peace. Yesterday, Paul and I went to a funeral in Tulsa, a family that this couple, he's 80-some years old. He didn't look, the last time I saw him, he didn't look like it, but he's aged a lot. A week ago yesterday, their younger son died. He had a tumor from ear to ear, and it just he bled to death just in a short time. And she was there, and she saw that, and that was their youngest son, and they only had two children, two sons. But you know what? The peace of God was with them. The hurt and the pain was there. It'd be unbearable for you. It'd be unbearable for me. And it was unbearable at first, but they see now the grace and the peace of God, even when the circumstances don't qualify for that. And everyone who builds their life upon faith in Christ has all the guarantees, all the assurances, all the promises of God. Why would we try to live our lives apart from the promises of God? Why would we do that? Why do we try to keep just a texting relationship with God, when it ought to be a time of taking the Word of God and drawing it close to our heart and just getting alone with God and talking to Him? You know, the grace of God is marvelous. The grace of God is unending. It's powerful and it's able to accomplish anything. And so God wants that for you and for me.